Good morning, and welcome to Experiencing God's Love, a ministry of St. Matthew's Baptist Church. This morning, Pastor Greg Barr continues his sermon series, I Doubt It. His message was, Jesus really the Son of God, based on scripture found in Mark 8, 27 through 29. Now from St. Matthew's Baptist Church, here's Rachel Carroll with Jesus, Son of God.
Jesus, Son of God, you Jesus, your name is high, lifted up, holy, above every other. Yours is the name that someday to which the world will bow down and praise. Jesus. God, help us today. We rush through life, caught up in our own busyness and business. Help us this morning to pause and to look up, to take a glimpse of your glory, of your majesty, high and lifted up, holy, transformative. Speak a word to us today that will challenge us, that will change us, that will set us free. Open our eyes to see what you're doing in our world, to see the possibilities of what you might do through people like us. Through Christ we pray. Amen. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus has an interesting conversation with his disciples. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to go ahead and turn there. Or you can take one of the Blue Worship Bibles that are just in front of you and turn to page 714. And you ought to be in the right place. Jesus had just healed a man at Bethsaida, a blind man. And now he and his disciples had resumed their preaching and teaching mission. And Jesus stops and asks them a question beginning in verse 27. He asks them some questions that are critical not only for their generation, but for ours as well. So let me pick up in verse 27 and begin reading there. Jesus and his disciples went to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Who do people say that I am? That was a question that in their day had many answers, and in ours, I expect, have many more. In fact, I would think that every generation and every religious group that has arisen in the last 20 centuries has had to have some sort of answer to this question: who do people say that Jesus is? As Yale historian Yaroslav Pelikan wrote, "Regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure in the history of Western culture for almost 20 centuries. If it were possible with some sort of super magnet to pull out of history every scrap bearing at least a trace of his name, how much would possibly be left? Who do people say that I am?" A person from a Mormon background might say that Jesus is literally our older brother born of our heavenly parents. The Mormon church teaches that God, our Father God, is a God of flesh and blood just like we are. And he and Mary procreated Jesus in a very natural human way. Islam teaches that Jesus was born of a virgin. He is a prophet, but he's just a man. He was sent by God, but he is not a God. Jehovah Witnesses believe that Jesus Christ was a perfect man, but a man distinct from God the Father. Before his earthly life, Jesus existed as a spirit creature, Michael the Archangel. And Jesus, upon his baptism, became the Messiah. And so Jesus is God, or a God, but he is not the God. Baha'i regard Jesus as a great prophet or as a manifestation of God, but not unique. In fact, they say that there have been at least 9 of these manifestations of God throughout history, and so that Jesus is important, but he's no more important than Moses or Abraham or Buddha or Muhammad. The sacred writings of Hinduism are silent about Jesus, but many Hindus regard Jesus as one of many avatars, or one of several avatars or incarnations of God that have existed throughout history. From time to time, Vishnu or God will take on the form of an animal or human and come to earth in order to preserve and to protect the Hindu teachings. Who do people say that I am? That's a question with a lot of answers, isn't it? Who do people say that I am? Jesus asked. And in our generation, there's certainly many more. But the more important question Jesus might have asked is the second one he asked to his disciples: who do you say that I am? Because if Jesus really was who he said he was and did what the Bible said he did, then how you and I answer that question will impact not only our lives in this world, but will determine the eternal destiny of our soul. Now, in our time frame, one of the common thoughts about Jesus today that people present from time to time is that Jesus was a good teacher. Jesus was a prophet. Jesus was a moral leader. He was a great example, but he wasn't divine. He didn't consider himself to be divine. His followers didn't consider him to be God. But it was only at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD that the church decided then that Jesus was divine and began to teach in light of that. Well, could that be true? Did people really in 325, the church got together, some church leaders, and decide then that Jesus was God? Well, let's think about that for just a second. Let's talk about what happened at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. Constantine was the emperor of Rome. And when he became a Christian, he became a very important part of the early Christian movement, because when Constantine the emperor became a follower of Jesus, the persecution of the church began to die away, and the church became recognized by the Roman Empire. And so the world began to be more open to Christian teaching. Things were much better, much more free under the reign of Constantine. He did call a meeting of the church council of Nicaea, the church leaders. 300 bishops came together at Nicaea in 325, but for what reason? To understand that, we've got to understand something about a man named Arius, a church leader named Arius who lived in Alexandria, and he was teaching that Jesus Christ was God, but a different kind of God than God the Father. A key phrase that arose out of Arius' teachings was, there was a time when he was not. This meant that Jesus was not co-eternal with God, that Jesus had not always existed, but at some point, God created Jesus. And so Jesus was God, but Jesus was not the same as God the Father. Well, in 321, Alexander, who was the bishop of Alexandria, where Arius was doing this teaching, declared Arius to be a heretic. And so Arius left Alexandria and he went down to Palestine, where he continued to teach this idea that Jesus was God, but not the God, not the same as God. He was not co-eternal with God. And so he not only kept teaching this message in Palestine, but he also started writing letters himself to the churches, trying to tell them about this idea that he had about Jesus. And so there arose a conflict in the early church, among some of the churches at least, between people who accepted Arius' teaching and those who didn't. And so trying to preserve the unity of the church and to prevent a schism, a break in the fellowship of the church, Constantine gathered 300 church leaders in 325 AD to talk about this, and they became the Council of Nicaea. Arius presented his teaching, Arius presented his view, and then the Council of Nicaea voted 298-2 to reject Arius' teaching and to affirm what Christians had been learning and believing for three centuries, that Jesus Christ was eternal, that Jesus Christ was God, that there never was a time when he was not. And so... that's what the Council of Nicaea was all about. But as we think about Jesus, is there any evidence that Jesus even believed himself to be divine? Did Jesus believe himself that he was the Son of God? Well, in several places we can see that Jesus did teach that. He did believe that. In John 10, verse 30, he said, I and the Father are one. And the word one there means of the same essence. He's saying, I and the Father are of the same essence. We are of the same stuff. We are one. In John 14, verse 9, Jesus said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. In the trial before the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews in Mark 14:61, again the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And in verse 62, I am, said Jesus. Jesus seemed to believe his divinity, but truthfully, Jesus probably wasn't the first, and he certainly wasn't the last person to go around saying that he was God. I expect you and I can go visit hospitals today and meet several people who believe themselves to be God. Is there any evidence, though, that his followers, anybody that followed Jesus around, believed that he was God? Well, as we look at some of the writings of Scripture, we see that, for example, one of the early, well, the earliest Christian author, a guy named Saul of Tarsus, began teaching very early, as he was writing some 15 to 30 years after the death of Jesus. He made explicit references to Jesus' deity. Listen, for example, to what he said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Speaking of Jesus, he said, "Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." The writer of Hebrews said, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." The Apostle John opened his gospel with these words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so the Bible declares the deity of Jesus, but skeptics might say, well, sure, you would expect that, but didn't Christians control what was put in the Bible? And so they would probably promote that idea if they believed that Jesus was God. Is there any evidence outside the Scripture that anybody alive during that time period or in the generations followed believed Jesus was divine, believed that Jesus was God? Sure there is. In 105, Ignatius wrote, "God himself was manifested in human form." Clement said in 150, "It is fitting that you should think of Jesus Christ as God." In 180, Irenaeus wrote this about Jesus, "He is God, for the name Emmanuel indicates this." Cyprian in 250 referred to Jesus Christ, our Lord and our God. And all of this happened well before the Council of Nicaea met in 325. So there does seem to be some good evidence, both inside Scripture and from culture, that Jesus was who he claimed to be. That Jesus was considered divine even in his generation. But a more important question that Jesus asked his disciples perhaps is not only what do people say that I am, or who do people say that I am, but who do you say that I am? Because during his lifetime, Jesus made some pretty audacious claims about who he was and what he had come to do. For example, Jesus said that he would be crucified and that he would be raised from the dead. Now, if that didn't happen, then we can pretty much ignore everything else that Jesus talked about. But if it did happen, it ought to give more weight to everything else he said. And so, can we believe in the resurrection of Jesus? Well, there's a guy in San Diego that teaches at Bethel Seminary. His name is Mark Strauss. And he offers four reasons why we can believe in the resurrection of Christ. So let me share those with you for just a few minutes this morning. First, he says that Jesus really was dead on the cross. Some have disputed this historically. Some people say that Jesus had just fainted or that he was drugged on the cross. But there seems to be good evidence that Jesus, even in that day, people considered him to be dead on the cross. After all, the Romans had become experts in crucifixion. They didn't invent crucifixion, but the Romans perfected it. And it would have been the job of the centurion and the folks who were to see to his death, that before they left the scene, that he was actually very dead. And of this crucifixion, A.E. Harvey writes, "It would be no exaggeration to say that this event is better attested and supported by a more impressive array of evidence than any other event of importance which we have knowledge of in the ancient world. There are several non-Christian first century sources that claim that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was crucified and he died. Tacitus, for example, the first century Roman historian, said Jesus suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius. Josephus reports, a Jewish historian, that Pilate condemned him to be crucified. The Greek writer named Lucian testifies that Jesus was crucified and that he died on a cross. So Jesus was dead on a cross. Jesus was buried in a tomb. The writers of the Gospels were so specific about this that they even told us the name of the person who owned the tomb, Joseph of Arimathea. And so critics couldn't say that Jesus had been buried in some unnamed place, just some hole in a cave wall that everybody forgot about, and it got mixed up with every other tomb and grave that existed. Jesus wasn't buried in a potter's field, but instead Jesus was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. People knew where that was. You could identify it. It was someone's property. People could go to that place and see for themselves that he wasn't there. Third, Strauss says that on the third day, the tomb was empty, and even the opponents of Jesus couldn't dispute this. That the tomb was empty seemed to be an accepted fact. Just, less than 2 months after Jesus' death and resurrection, Peter came back to Jerusalem, the place where Jesus had been put to death. And he proclaimed the resurrection. He said to a crowd of thousands of people, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to this fact. Now, if that were not true, then Christianity would have never gotten off the ground. If the opponents of Jesus, if the opponents of this early church movement could have just produced the body of Jesus, it all would have gone away. It would have gotten no traction. It would have been proven to have been a lie. But even the opponents of Jesus acknowledged that the tomb was empty. The best they could do is to say that the body had been stolen, because there was no body in that tomb. There was no denying that. And then fourth, Strauss says that Jesus was seen alive again. The Bible records several appearances of Jesus after the resurrection to hundreds of witnesses, more than 500 witnesses at different times in different places. Paul records this in his writings, for example. And if we remember that Paul's writings were written relatively, in fact, amazingly close to the events in history to which they testified. And even the Gospels were written within about 60 years of the resurrection of Jesus. There were still people alive, especially when Paul wrote, who could have disputed his teachings. That Jesus had not only risen from the dead, but he had appeared to hundreds of people in different times at different places. And yet I'm not aware of any writing of the first century that dispute the appearances of Jesus or the resurrection itself. But again, the key question is not simply what do writers and historians, what have philosophers said about Jesus over the centuries? The key question is the one Jesus asked in Mark 8:29, who do you say that I am? Because if Jesus really was who he said he was, and if Jesus did what the scripture says that he did, then the answer to that question about who do you say that I am is such an important question that eternity itself hinges on your response. Because Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. He's the one who came to seek and to save the lost. And Jesus said that in John 8:24, that if you do not believe that I'm the one I claim to be, that you will indeed die in your sins. That there's no hope. But if he really is who he said he was, if he did what the scripture said that he did, that Jesus went to the cross and he gave his life to pay the penalty for our sins so that in his death we might find forgiveness. That he was raised from the dead. And because Jesus was raised from the dead, that you and I have the hope of life beyond this world as well. That in him we can find life forever. Then how you and I answer this question, who was Jesus, is of critical importance. So seek the truth with an open mind. Investigate the claims of Christ for yourself if you're skeptical. See if Jesus really was who he said he was, if he did what the Bible claims that he did. And I think as you investigate the evidence, you'll come to the same conclusion that Peter did. The same conclusion that his followers have come to for 2,000 years now, to proclaim that you are the Christ. And that could be your declaration today. Today you could say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the one who came to this world to take away the penalty for people's sins, the penalty of my sin. I believe, Jesus, that you are who you said you were, that you did what the Scripture said that you would do, and that you did, and that in you I can find life. And you could today, you know, by simply confessing your sin, by admitting the fact that you've fallen short of God's standards, by asking for forgiveness offered freely to all of us, the grace God offers us through the cross of Jesus Christ. You could humble yourself today and pray, asking God to take away your sin and to give you life. And you could leave this place with a whole new outlook, with a whole new beginning point for the rest of your life. You are the Christ, Peter proclaimed. Who do you say that Jesus is? Let's pray. As so many philosophers and thinkers have tried to explain Jesus in so many different ways over so many thousands of years. And yet this question never goes away. Who do you say that I am? There's no point in history that hasn't been touched by Jesus. Even as we write a date on a piece of paper today, we're declaring that it's so many years after Christ lived and died. All of history points to you. But let our lives as well point to you. Help us to find ourselves in you, to find life in you, to find hope in you, to find forgiveness and grace and life forever in you. And I pray for folks who are trying to figure this all out, who are trying to deal with the doubts and the struggles about if you really are who you claim to be. God bless their seeking and their finding. And help us all at the end of the day to proclaim, as Peter did, that you are the Christ. Through Christ we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Experiencing God's Love, a ministry of St. Matthew's Baptist Church. This morning, you may have reached a decision concerning your relationship with God, or you may want to find spiritual guidance for your life. Contact us this week at 502-896-8882 or online at smbclouisville.org. St. Matthew's Baptist Church is conveniently located at 3515 Grandview Avenue between Breckenridge and Cannons Lanes. Join us for worship in person this morning, Bible study for all ages at 9:15, followed by worship at 10:30. If that's not possible, then join us here next week at 7 for Experiencing God's Love. From St. Matthew's Baptist Church, where we're loving and leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus.